Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you are unforgiving, that's what you're saying. You grab onto somebody and you say, you owe me for what you did. There's a debt, and I'm going to hang on to it until every ounce is paid. I'm going to come after you until everything is done. My hatred, my anger, and my bitterness. What is forgiveness then? If forgiveness isn't restoration and forgiveness isn't the removal of consequences, forgiveness then is the removal of the debt.
If you've been holding on to pain and bitterness as a result of not forgiving an offense, it is our prayer that today's message will truly set you free as we study how David forgave and what God's Word says about his requirement of forgiveness. With part two of Lessons on Forgiveness out of 2 Samuel 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
David realizes a couple of things. Number one, that what comes into his life is filtered by God. God knows what you can take, and he allows certain things to come into your life that he might, well, build character in you. The Bible says to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. By the way, I find that a really hard command to keep. Oh boy, man, I got trials in my life. Things are difficult and hard. People are cursing me. I'm just rejoicing. Just rejoicing over what God's allowing to come into my life. But God knows what you can take. He knows how much you can take, and he filters everything. And David knew that. David also knew that God would care for him. Look at verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. See, David never picked up the offense. How could it be that David so easily forgives this guy, as we're going to see in chapter 19? Because David is not offended. See, you know what is an amazing thing to me? Is some people are so thin-skinned that they are offended at everything. A little offense. I have offended people by saying hi to them. And that's the truth. They're mad at me. I hear it later on. This person's mad at you. Why? Because when you said hello to them, you had that look in your eye. Really? What look was that? I have no idea what look I had. Hi, how are you? You really didn't mean hi, how are you? You meant something else. And we are way too thin-skinned. We allow things that people say or do to bring great offenses in our lives. And listen, my prayer has been this last week as I've been considering this, that God would somehow develop thicker skin so that we aren't just like, you know, I don't want to be offensive here. I don't want you to get too offended with me. But so that we wouldn't be a bunch of babies. That everything somebody says to us, well, that's it, I'm mad. I'm offended by what he said. It's amazing to me how we can just be so offended, you know, so tough in other areas and so sensitive when it comes to offenses. David shrugs it off. You know, I am so thankful that God's given me that ability. Not saying that in any bragging kind of a way, but God's just given me the ability. People will come to me and say, well, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? And I'll just go, eh, let's move on. Who cares? You know, I mean, you know, they'll talk bad about me today. They'll say something nice about me tomorrow. Eh, you know, whatever it is. People say good things and, you know, I'm not as good as that. People say bad things. I'm not as bad as that. I'm somewhere in the middle. And just understanding that. May it be that God would give you alligator skin. How about rhinoceros skin? So if someone's poking you, I don't even feel it. The mosquito over there poking me. Who cares? The things that they might say. And that was David. He was able just to take these offenses and never really pick them up. See, you and I are involved in what I believe to be the greatest cause on the face of this earth. And the balance of souls, or souls are in the balance. And when you go to war, you know, soldiers, no matter how hot it is, they don't put on sandals to go to war. You don't walk through thistles in bare feet. You put on boots. Hey, we're involved in a battle. And don't you think that the enemy gets in around to people to say things that it might just set you off? And we're walking around with bare feet, exposed arms, and oh, you poked me. Why'd you say that? Oh, you hurt my feelings. Oh, when instead, man, we ought to have a jacket on. We ought to have boots on. And someone says something against us, pokes us, hey, what does it matter? You got boots on. It doesn't really matter. We need to thicken up as David was. He never picked up the offense. That's why it was so easy for him to let that go. Now, over to chapter 19, we see now is a great victory. Absalom has been killed against David's wishes. The rebellion has been, well, taken care of through Joab. And now David's making his way back to Jerusalem. He crosses over the River Jordan, and in the middle of verse 18, Shimei shows up again. Now it's a day of victory, and here's the reptile. Middle of verse 18. Now Shimei, the son of Gear, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that the Lord, the king, left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." How would you respond to that? Here's this guy who did this on the lowest day of your life, when your son has taken your kingdom, and now he comes and says, "Will you forgive me?" You might say, "You know what? Had you done it on any other day? I was vulnerable when you said these things." But that's not David. But we know how Abishai would respond. Verse 20, "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today to all of the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be an adversary to me this day? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. You know, David didn't have to say to Shimei, "I just want you to know, Shimei, that I forgive you." He didn't have to say that. His actions showed that. See, I don't know where we get the idea that we have to run around telling everybody that we forgive them. You know, we have a service like we have today, and a teaching like we have today, and you're finally convicted in your heart that you need to forgive people, and you've got people around you that you're offended at. Sometimes they don't even know that you've been offended at them. They don't even know that you've been bitter and hateful towards them. So you come up to them and they're kind of happy to see you. "Hi, how are you?" "Well, good, good. Listen, sermon this morning was on forgiveness." "Yeah, yeah, I know. And I just wanted to let you know that I forgive you." "Really?" "Yes, I've been hating you lately. I've been bitter and hated your guts. And I just want you to know now that I forgive you and it's okay." Don't do that. I say that firsthand, by the way, because I'll have people that will come up to me after a service and they'll say, "I just want you to know, Pastor Robert, that I forgive you. I've hated you, and now I'm just letting it go." And I'll tell you what, that's a difficult thing. On the other end, now I'm dealing with bitterness. I can't believe they're walking around forever hating me. And for what, you know? I remember years ago, we had just started. We were maybe 6 or 7 months along, and we had like 3 services already. And I'm going between these services, and this is all new for me. I'm 25 years old. I'm a brand new pastor. We got 3 services going, and I'm cooking back and forth. And I go down the hallway, and I don't say hi to an individual. So somebody tells me later on, this individual is really mad at you because you didn't say hi to him. And I said, "You know, tell him I'm sorry. I don't know what else to say. I don't know. Maybe I was looking the other way. I was looking down. Maybe I didn't want to say hi to him. I don't know, but just tell him I'm sorry." So a few years later, I run into them at another place. And I forgot that that had actually happened. I forgot, really, to be honest with you, that they'd ever really even begun to go to the church. So now they see me and they said, "You know, I'm glad I ran into you because I just want you to know that I forgive you." And I looked at them with this puzzled look on my face and I said, "For what?" Now they're offended again at me because I didn't remember for the offense that I had, you know, given them years before. I don't know that we have to run around telling everybody, "I just want you to know that I forgive you. I absolve you of your sin. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." I don't know that we have to do that. Our actions will show that we have forgiven. And that's what David did. David said, "You're not going to die." Oh, thank you. He knew that that meant you are forgiven. Those who don't know that, you know, you've been offended at them, well, great. Just go on now. You don't have to let them know that you were ever offended. And those maybe who are asking for forgiveness, you can tell them it's all right. It's okay. Just be gracious. Now listen, we see David here and we see his ability to be able to forgive coming out of a deep, dark valley and having this happen to him and now being able to forgive on this level. What an absolutely tremendous thing. But I want to consider some of the misunderstandings about forgiveness. And I think this will help us to be able to forgive. Number one, forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove consequences. See, when we sin and when we offend people, there are natural consequences that take place from that. And forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove it. If after the service today you said to me, "Pastor Robert, I'd like to talk to you. Can you come out to my car? I got something for you." Sure, I walk out to the car with you. When I get there, you look at me and you pick up a board from your car and you hit me in the face with the board. A couple of teeth go flying out of my mouth and immediately you go, "Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know what came over me. I just looked at your face and I wanted to hit it with a board. And so I did. Will you forgive me?" And I pick up my teeth. "Yes, I forgive you for hitting me in the face with the board." And I go to the dentist. "Can you put these back in? Can you just restore my teeth to me?" Well, the next week you come up and you again, you're just apologetic. I'm just so sorry that I did that. I don't know what came over me. And I say, "You know what? It's all right. I forgive you." And then you say to me, "Can you come out to my car? I got something to show you." I'm going to say, "No." You might say, "But you've forgiven me. You really haven't forgiven me." No, I have forgiven you, but I'm a little wiser now. And I'm not going to put myself in a vulnerable position again after what you did. The forgiveness has nothing to do with that. It's just a natural state of consequences. You had a really good friend, maybe a really close friend, that betrayed that friendship in some just unbelievable way. And then you break that friendship up, and it's a consequence of the sin. And now you've forgiven them, but you think, "If I forgive them, that means I have to be best friends with them again." Well, no, you don't. You say, "I'm going to have to start buddying around with them again." No. There's consequences that come from that. And you get to decide who your friends are, just as I get to decide who your friend, my friends. I don't have to decide who your friends are. I don't even want to start to decide who your friends are. But just as I get to decide who my friends are. And if there's been some violation, it's not unforgiveness that says, "You know what? I really don't want to be a close friend at this point because there's been that." That's just a consequence. And I think that sometimes people think, "I can't forgive because if I forgive them, I've got to restore that." Well, that's my second point, which is that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. Maybe there's been an offense, maybe even in a marriage. And the Lord said that, well, kind of gave people an out, especially for sexual sin. And maybe there's been that offense. And I want to say this at this point, that I have seen God restore marriages in unbelievable ways, even when there has been a sexual offense, an affair, or an emotional affair, whatever it might be. I've seen God restore marriages to where they are better afterwards than they ever were before. I'm not saying, by the way, that an affair is a good thing for a marriage. I'm just saying God is gracious and God is good. And I have seen him restore marriages. And some of you are in that situation. And that's, God can do that. And that's an awesome thing. But you know what? God doesn't necessarily make you restore. And maybe once you begin to forgive, you really let it go, maybe then God can begin to work on restoration if that's what God desires. But God also leaves you freedom to make those decisions. And so maybe you're heading for a divorce and you're really angry and bitter and you don't want to give up that anger and that bitterness because you believe if you do, then that means you're going to have to give up the divorce. That isn't necessarily true. See, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. You just give up the anger and the bitterness. And you say the consequences of your sin is that I can no longer be here with you. And I don't hold it again. I'm not angry with you. I'm not making you pay. I've let you go. And I've taken this before God. But I don't know that there can be restoration. Now, as I said, who knows that God might not restore. But I find that people are reluctant to forgive because they're afraid there needs to be a restoration. Let me go into another area, a little uncomfortable. Perhaps there are some here who have been molested as children. An unbelievable thing that a father would actually molest their daughter. And you say, "I don't know that I could ever forgive my father for what he has done to me." And certainly, if I forgive him, what do I have to spend holidays with him now? You know what? I don't believe that you have to. I don't believe that the restoration of that father-daughter relationship ever has to take place. But I do believe that you have to forgive him. You can't hold that bitterness and that anger against him forever. Why? Because it's not going to destroy his life. In fact, he probably doesn't even care that you're angry and bitter towards him. But it's destroying your life. Every relationship that you have is being tainted by that. Restoration is not necessary, but forgiveness is necessary. There may never be a restoration, but that's okay. And if we understand it, and I'll tell you what, last night after I shared this, there was a couple of gals that did come forward and say, "This is the first time I've ever heard anything like this, and I've been keeping bitterness and anger because I thought it meant restoration with this family member who's done that to me." Doesn't necessarily mean restoration. It means you let go of the anger. It means you let go of the bitterness. It means that you're saying, "You don't owe me." Because when you are unforgiving, that's what you're saying. You grab onto somebody and you say, "You owe me for what you did. There's a debt, and I'm going to hang on to it until every ounce is paid. I'm going to come after you until everything is done. My hatred, my anger, and my bitterness." What is forgiveness then? If forgiveness isn't restoration and forgiveness isn't the removal of consequences, forgiveness then is the removal of the debt instead of the removal of the consequences. It's the removal of the debt that they owe you. You say, "I give it up," and you let it go. Now, there are several scriptures that encourage us to forgive. In fact, one of them we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? When we get to that section that Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So it's connected to our forgiveness. Why? Because you have been forgiven a great debt by God. Think about it. You have been forgiven tremendous things by the living God. And now with God forgiving you, you turn around and say of someone else, "I can't forgive you." Well, what hypocrisy is that? That you would pray and say, "Lord, forgive me, but I'm not forgiving anybody else." No, we need to be those who would forgive. And Jesus even told a parable. You remember? There was a man who owed a great debt, just a huge debt. And he came before the man that he owed the debt to and he said, "Please be patient with me." Now, the reason he said that was because in our day, if we develop a debt that we can't pay, we can file bankruptcy. Chapter 11, chapter 13, whatever the case might be. And some of you, you know, your spouses may be upset at you because you have gotten into debt and done these things. Now you can't buy a new car, whatever it is, for 7 years or 5 years or 3 years anymore, 6 months, whatever the case is, your credit is destroyed. In their day, if you got in debt and couldn't pay it, they threw you in prison. They sold your children and your wife into slavery to help pay for the debt. Now, that would be one upset spouse about the indebtedness. And so this man says, "Please have patience with me, and I'll pay you every penny." And the man who he owed the debt to said to him, "It's forgiven. Go your way. You don't owe it anymore." Oh, that's awesome. A huge debt forgiven. But then Jesus went on to say that this man went out and he found a man who owed him just a small amount, grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the man said, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you everything." And he threw him in prison. When the man who had forgiven the great debt heard about it, he called him back before him again and said, "Now, because you would not forgive that person, I will not forgive you." And then Jesus gave us a spiritual principle. He who does not forgive will not be forgiven. Forgiveness in our hearts are the hinges that the door of our forgiveness swings on. That if we are in hypocrisy and refuse to forgive, that the Lord says, "I'm not going to forgive you as well." Well, now some have gotten real problems with that. Does our whole eternity hinge on that concept of whether or not we forgive? Well, I think so. As we become a believer, as we commit ourselves to Christ, we are to become more like Christ, and we are to walk in that forgiveness. And there's some of us, quite frankly, that because we have been walking around in bitterness for so long, we're just like a beast that'll pounce on anyone we can. Several weeks ago, I was getting my hair cut, and I was reading the Reader's Digest while I was getting my hair cut. And they had a story in there about a cougar attack in Colorado. You know, in Colorado and California, both of them have passed laws that you can't hunt mountain lions anymore. There's a group out there that, you know, want the big cats to still be around. And so they're becoming more and more brazen in California and Colorado. In Arizona, by the way, you can hunt them. So mountain lions kind of keep their distance from humans because it's a danger to them. But in those two states, you can't anymore. So the mountain lions are coming in and the human attacks are becoming more and more. Well, when this law was passed, there was this girl who really wanted to see a mountain lion. She hadn't seen one. She wanted to see one. She was excited about the law. And so then one day she's jogging down by a creek there outside of the town. I think it was Boulder, Colorado. And all of a sudden she looks up and 20 feet away is a mountain lion. kind of crouched down with his tail kind of wagging back and forth. Earlier in the article, you had read about the strength of a mountain lion, that it can jump from a dead still position 18 feet. And with one swat of its paw, it can break the spine of a large deer. So by the time you've read all that, now you see that she sees the mountain lion and you go, bummer. And she went, cool. Look, it's a mountain lion. She was excited. I've always wanted to see one. But then she noticed that it was inching forward towards her. And she could see the muscles in the front shoulders underneath the fur kind of rippling as it kind of inched closer and closer. And I'm saying, run, run, get away. She picks up a rock and she throws it at it, but it just takes a couple more feet forward when she throws the rock at it. And then all of a sudden she notices movement over her shoulder and she turns around, and on the other side on a rock was another mountain lion perched. She tried to run to a tree and they leapt on her and they like tore her leg, and she got up the tree and her leg is bleeding. And of course, a tree, mountain lions can climb trees as well. But what are you going to do? And she broke off a branch and she's kind of sticking it at the mouths of these things as they're clawing at her, and she's thinking it's done. And just then a little deer peeks out between, and the cats look and they see the deer and the cats run off. And she didn't know what to do for a while. Finally, she jumps down out of the tree and she runs back home again. Well, see, some of us here today, we're like the mountain lions. You thought I was going to say like the lady in the tree, didn't you? No, we're like the beasts. We've got people treed. We ain't going to let them go. This is what I want. But see, what happens is that we take it out on everyone around us. And we need to put that aside. We need to now make a decision that I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I don't know what it means when it comes to restoration in those relationships with you. That is between you and God. And perhaps we could talk at some other point, or you could set up an appointment with one of the assistant pastors as to what would be the best thing to do in the area of restoration. We may be able to help you through that. But what I do know is that every person here has the command to forgive, and that we need to let those things go. And if we do, it is like taking off that tight vest. It's like taking off those glasses of bitterness, and we begin to see things in a much different way. And I pray, and I want to close this by praying that God would help us to develop a thick skin. We are offended way too easily. We need to develop that thick skin that we might say, you know, it's all right. Because people are going to offend us. I love the relationships that we have here at this church. I love the way God has knit us together. But you know what? Along with that comes offenses. You're going to offend somebody. Someone's going to be offended at you. And I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I'm going to offend people. And, you know, if we could just be like David and not take the offense, it will be much easier for us when they come and say, can you forgive me for that? Sure. No problem. And I really believe that's what God desires for each of us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us this virtue in the life of David. That he was a man who could just let things go. That he didn't hang on to them and hang on to them. But he was able to, through the forgiveness that he had received, just forgive those who were around him. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like that. That we would understand that your desire is that we would forgive one another, and help us when we hold just weird, little, strange bitterness towards other people. We want to be of those who would forgive, because we know this: you have forgiven us a great debt. And Jesus, if you could forgive someone who was crucifying you, then we certainly can forgive somebody who said something against us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive,
That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.